God is alive and powerful, sharpening each two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, this morning, the 2 Peter chapter 1, where we're in the analysis of verse 4, probably around page 15 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting, that which we call Bible class or Bible study, that God has designed for believers to assemble themselves together for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, which is the content of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament combined. And the fact that we are here in assembly in that respect, fulfilling God's plan for our life, we also must make sure that spiritually we are in the proper position before God to assimilate this information undistorted by the STA, how that is made possible through the mechanics of 1 John 1:9 and the rebound technique of which we deal with our STA. We put ourselves in fellowship with God under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and therefore place us in a position to assimilate this information via the very ultimate author through filtering through his person, the very ultimate author of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit, in this regard. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you have provided for Positive Volition, who seek you to come and know and understand you and to be able to fulfill your plan for their lives adequately before you in service and action with honor. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in 2 Peter, as part of the introduction, if you will, it's set apart, we have in the preface here, verses 3 and 4, Peter establishes a thesis for defense of the faith against the false teachers who have obviously infiltrated these churches and are seeking to propagandize believers with respect to false doctrine. The thesis is as polemic or argument against these spiritually antinomian types in their distortion as to what constitutes true spirituality in the Christian walk. People have all kinds of ideas what it means to be spiritual. Peter will line out and does line out for us precisely what God demands with respect to what is true spirituality in the Christian life, apart from any rhetoric from anybody else otherwise in this respect. Now in verse 3, he establishes essentially the pillars or foundation of the argument based on the fact that Jesus Christ obviously is a Savior, which makes believers being Christians, being believers, which these antinomians, there is no argument whether they were believers or not, that they are definitely adhering to a false doctrine phase 2. And these pillars, the two pillars, primary pillars of argument here, is he brings out that it's Jesus Christ is the author of all things pertaining to life, which includes both physical and spiritual realities. And hence, all these things are from the source of the Son, and hence, only salvation can come from the Son in this respect. And in addition, it is only through epinosis, a true and accurate understanding of Bible doctrine, can the individual come to an understanding the person of Jesus Christ and what it means, what he means with respect to our salvation in this respect. That was verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the vehicle, the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now in verse 4, he continues the thesis with the logical conclusion that therefore all the promises associated with salvation comes through these two primary sources. That's verse 4a, through which he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. That's obviously as its reference to our salvation phase 1. And this in turn then provides the very purpose for salvation, to be sharers in a divine nature. Hence, that phrase making clear that spirituality is the issue at hand that Peter is dealing with in this regards, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, in verse 4b. And just pick up point 39. Peter's argument here is fairly detailed, and it's kind of hard to just jump right back into it, so we'll just lead into it. Point 39 now in the clause we just read, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. 39, the prepositional phrase by them refers to Jesus' promises associated with salvation. Dia, hutos, preposition dia, denoting agency, hutos, these things in context. 40, the preposition dia, again, connects Jesus' words of promise with the content of epinosis. You must understand the difference of terms used in the Bible in regards to knowledge, information, assimilation of knowledge. There is simply gnosis, which means knowledge. That's information imparted, either in part, whether it's false or whether it's true. Then there's epinosis. Epinosis is only used in the Bible for a complete and full and accurate understanding of Bible doctrine or the plan of God. And he emphasizes, obviously, that spirituality is based on this reality in the Christian's life of having a full and accurate understanding of Bible doctrine, if you will, seeking the entire counsel and embracing all the truths in this respect. So 41, Peter now concludes that since Bible doctrine is the only vehicle of which the believer can understand the promises of salvation, it is thus the only agency through which true spirituality can be realized and understood. As the Gnostics types, these false teachers claim some type of mystery doctrine for their mode of spirituality, that which is not found in the Scripture. 42, this provides the impetus now behind the purpose in order that by them you might become. That is, it's these things that make it possible. 43, through Jesus' words of promise for eternal life, as revealed in the Epinosis Gospel, it makes possible for those that hear the calling to come to saving faith and sharers of God's essence. All the promises combined is that which provides the eternal life and salvation package in its entirety. While all you have to do is engage in a simple act of faith, apart from works, to become benefactors in regards to salvation to begin with, and to get into God's plan. Obviously, there is a lot more to salvation as it's provided by Christ in this respect. And that's why epinosis emphasizes all the information, not just part. You can't just be a nod to God and show up in Bible class on occasion and think you can come to epinosis. That demands a certain regimen and discipline in regards to regularity of inhale of Bible doctrine and obviously application of it in our Christian lives. So 44, the subjunctive mood of the main verb of the sentence, you might become, a subjunctive mood of potential in the Greek. Genomai, the verb genomai, indicates that the only thing needing coupling with epinosis then is faith. God provides all the rest through His Son, Jesus Christ. 45, this establishes union with Christ here under the terms of partakers of the divine nature. What does it mean to be partakers of the divine nature? 46, the noun partakers, koinonos, means to share something in common. It illustrates partnership, a common participation with one another or with something, as well as friendship. We looked up all of its uses in that regards. Hence, a fellowship, if you will. 47, what believers share in at the point of salvation here, as Peter brings out, is the divine nature, which is theos, thousis in the Greek. 48, the adjective divine is a divine nature. It's also a repeat of verse 3 in reference to Jesus' attribute of power as God. There, emphasizing his divine power, his divine omnipotence, being heavenly originated as the Son. So 49, the repetitive words. We have two words repeated in verse 4 that we found in verse 3. Granted and divine are all a reminder that this is all only made possible in our relationship with Christ or by means of his person. 50, an emphatic implication here obviously is implied. That is, what was decreed in eternity past is destined to be fulfilled in time. Verse 3 emphasized eternity past, the divine decrees in which the Father architects the plan of salvation, the Son in agreement agrees to execute that plan as creator of all things physical, and then through the incarnation as the Son to provide all spiritual realities in this regards. And that became a reality, and that reality was brought out earlier here in verse 4 in regards to the verb in verse 4 that he has granted to us his precious, magnificent promises, now an aorist tense versus an aorist perfect participle in the previous verse that denoted that which was declared in eternity past, and now that as it relates to time in regards to the Christian. Salvation is reality. And hence, whatever God determines to do in eternity past, whatever he determined to do, these things will be fulfilled. They will come to happen. They will come about. So, therefore, whatever God promises in regards to his word that he reveals to us, we can take that to the bank and understand that we can, if you will, stand on these promises and then sing about with joy in your heart whenever opportunity arises. You know, with songs standing on the promises, if you're not thinking there. All right, now 51, the noun nature here, thusis, means that which is natural. And when use of God looks to his essence as spirit, there's all this argument, God's a man, God's a woman. He's neither, he's a spirit. Now, he's constantly revealed in the Bible in the masculine form, and that emphasizes his authority in regards to his person. But he is a spirit, and he is real, and all of his attributes that are attributed to his person in personage is applicable in regards to the manifestation of his spiritual being. So it looks to his essence, his characteristics, attributes, etc., as spirit. 52, as a foreigner is naturalized, so we are fully transplanted into God's kingdom. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we become a child of God. We become a member, a citizen of the new heavenly kingdom. And just as it is in generally the real world, when one who is a foreigner goes to a foreign country and wants to become a citizen, they must be naturalized legally, generally speaking, to be able to have all the rights and privileges associated with living in that particular country. And it is no different in regards to believers. We become naturalized. And that is, we become naturalized by becoming partakers and sharers of the divine nature. So 53, what Peter is emphasizing here. Peter is making reference here to the new birth, the principle of regeneration, as he explained by other words, highlighting Bible doctrine's role in 1 Peter 5:23, in regards to being born again with that which is imperishable, that which is not perishable, that is through the abiding and living Word of God. Peter loves to associate Bible doctrine with our new birth as one of the parents, if you will, in regards to our human spirit. So, partaking of the divine nature, while obviously the mechanics of it and the essence of this reality in our life is mysterious, to understand its mechanics, to understand its presence, is not mysterious. To have the information, to be able to discern, you know, what a human spirit is. The Bible clearly reveals that to us. So 54, when the individual believes in Christ and an eternal union is established. As John likes to use a preposition "I" continually throughout his gospel, which most even fundies recognize the gospel of John as being a salvation proclamation in essence in that regards. He constantly uses "I" into, believe into him. And that's a directional visual that's being given by that preposition, denoting that a union has been established. And hence our faith is in his person. The preposition "in" recognizes that. So an eternal union is established once one is placed inside the circle, so to speak, as we like to project it in visual aid. That's for all eternity under the doctrine of eternal security. And how that union is established, obviously, certain things must be present and accounted for in regards to the union. And 55, this via the imputation of plus R in eternal life. The accounting measure of receiving God's absolute righteousness. God's picky about his associations. And in order to fellowship with God, to have an association with him, you must be morally perfect. Well, you say, well, I'm not. Well, there's an essence, a spiritual nature about you that is, whether you act like it or not. And that's part of the gift of salvation that's given to you, to us at the point of saving faith. Called the human spirit. created in righteousness and set apart devotion to the loyalty of veracity, the truth of Bible doctrine. And it is eternal. By all indications, interfaces with our soul. Because when the body's gone, the soul and human spirit both are returned to God, who gave it to us. Both of them. So 56, the receipt of that imputation is in the essence of the new man or human spirit unique to all believers. Again, verses that we read earlier. 57, via the human spirit, we are one spirit in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Hence, again, depicting the union. Idea of the union in Christ via the human spirit. 58, as new creatures in him, we have obtained a new spiritual dimension of existence. 59, it is by this means that spirituality is effectuated. It is causative. Now, obviously, the epinosis of the human spirit is recognizing that it operates in tandem and in conjunction with and parallel with God, the Holy Spirit, that indwells us. Just as the Holy Spirit indwells us, for all eternity, so is our human spirit, once it is created at the point of saving faith and given to us. But as the Holy Spirit fills us, that activates, that puts the human spirit in operating mode. When you get out of fellowship, the human spirit is basically neutralized. It's on idle. It's not driving anywhere. See, that which is born by the Spirit is spirit. And the Spirit and Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine together are the parents of the human spirit. As the Holy Spirit is the one that provides this new birth for us, the doctrine of regeneration. And it's in this way, and that's generally how believers in our circles will recognize or acknowledge the operation of the human spirit in its existence, and that is by being in fellowship, is the term we normally use. But Peter here is defining that aspect of spirituality of the individual believer that they possess. 60, again, if it was not for epinosis, we could not discern this reality. Obviously, the fact that it's in spirit form, we can't see it. It's not tangible. You can't feel it. You can't touch it, smell it, or anything of this nature. Just as with all the spiritual principles, generally speaking, that are provided for us in regards to our salvation. These are things we cannot see. That's why we live a life by faith. And we believe in things that we cannot see, rather than things that are temporal that we do see as the guiding light and focus of our lives. And only through Bible doctrine can one come to an understanding in regards to these realities. 61, Peter then gives a concluding result of the new birth here, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. 62, the participle having escaped, apo fuego, is used three times and is unique to 2 Peter. In our verse, also in chapter 2, verses 18 and 20, we'll see it's used. Now this verb is interesting in regards to its definition, as well as the grammar of which it's used in. 63, the verb has a double nuance of fleeing to avoid, and or to obtain complete freedom, to escape completely, or simply engaging in an act of escape, fleeing to avoid. So 64, the action of the aorist participle here can also be viewed in two ways. Either durative throughout time, the action itself, continuous throughout time, or punctiliar over time. The action itself is seen as a point of time which time itself is continuous. So the action is continuous or time is continuous in which the action occurs. Participle can be taken in either direction. 65, in other words, either the sense of having escaped completely or having escaped temporally during time could be understood in regards to the language. So 66, the objective genitive here, the corruption, thoris, means that which is depraved, decaying, or destined for destruction. Again, as seen in its uses of the verses that we read earlier. 67, contextually, it looks to the moral depravity as a result of the indwelling STA, of which all the above meanings accurately describe. The STA is depraved, is twisted, is perverted with respect to God's righteousness, moral and ethical righteousness that God so demands. And it is nothing but a path for corruption and ultimate destruction, which is obvious by the fact that all people die. The flesh ceases to exist, and it returns back to the sophisticated dust from which it is made as it decays. So all the terms, corruption, decaying, destined for destruction, etc., are all apropos with respect to characterizing the STA. The sin nature, the old man, which is part of the genetic makeup of all of men, which the exceptions are Adam and Eve when they originally created, and Jesus Christ in his virgin birth. 68, that the STA is clearly in view here, what one is expecting. Is made certain in the final phrase that is in the world by lust. Lust properly describes the salivation or action of the STA to lust. 69, the universal corruption that characterizes Satan's world is spawned by lust, an illegitimate desire for something. Desire for something, one way or the other, to be lust obviously makes it sinful. 70, the instrument of means by lust, which, as we have brought out throughout these verses, Peter uses the instrumental case to emphasize means or the way of something, such as the Christian way of life. Then he uses the preposition dia when he wants to emphasize the vehicle of something or the power of something that carries them in their way of life. So the instrument of means here by lust looks to the path that the indwelling SCA takes man, that if left unbroken, which the first time it is broken is a salvation adjustment, brings about eternal death, condemnation. When one is born into the world, they're born spiritually dead. Physically alive, but spiritually they're dead. And that is because they are born of flesh. And the genetic DNA of the flesh is a sin nature gene, that which all these perverted thoughts we have in regards to life stimulates and brings about. And obviously, it operates and manifests itself through the brain computer. The brain's made of flesh also. And that's the ruler of life. The indwelling STA from the point of birth. And the issue in regards to one's life is to break that absolute rulership. And when one comes to saving faith, salvation phase one, for the first time, they break that rulership when they believe in Jesus Christ, as it overrules the power of the STA over their life. An act of faith in Christ apart from any works. And the STA, its absolute rulership is broken. And this provides for us all the eternal divine operating assets necessary to have a relationship with God for all eternity. From that point on, then for the believer priest, the issue becomes not letting the SCA continue to rule us experientially in life, in the Christian way of life. And every time you sin in life, engage in personal sin, you go back under the rulership of the SCA. The SCA was sin. And how you overrule that and break that rulership is through rebound. And enhance the internal struggle that Peter has brought about in 1 Peter in regards to the Christian life of constantly battling the SCA within. It's not just enough that we have to deal with other people's SCAs and all the overt temptations to solicit us to do evil or engage in sin. We got to battle our own SCA. And then every time you rebound, you once again reestablish the rulership of God the Holy Spirit under His filling ministry. So you have two potential rulers in life as a believer. It's either the SCA or God the Holy Spirit. And what one is doing in their life in regards to their focus in life, in regards to their priorities in life and things of this nature, evidences whether one's operating under the filling of the Holy Spirit or whether they're being dominated by their SCA otherwise. And to be under the filling of the Holy Spirit is to operate in a state of spirituality. That spirituality is exactly what Peter's addressing here, and he's going to give us the exact process of how this spirituality operates. Once he's done, there should be no gray area in regards to whether recognizing whether one or another person is really operating in a state of spirituality in a sustained state, necessary, obviously, to continue to embrace epinosis in their life. For all the people that like to bring in and rationalize in regards to spirituality otherwise, that's why Peter is dominantly coming in here, and he's putting it to rest in this respect. And it's all our salvation, one of the predominant aspects in regards to salvation for us is the fact that it deals with our SCA. Christ's work on the cross provides us the ammunition and everything necessary to deal with the SCA. Not only for all eternity, but experientially. And that's how we're able to escape in regards to the SCA. So again, the instrument of means by lust looks to the path that the indwelling SCA takes man, that if left unbroken, brings about eternal death or eternal condemnation. 71, spiritual death makes man a target for the wrath of God, and its mortality makes it certain that he will perish apart from saving grace. Wherever an SDA exists, God's justice follows. So whenever flesh is born, judgment is brought upon that flesh because it is created of a sinful nature and they are spiritually dead. So 72, so unless one escapes from that condition, they then follow the path of the parent of the STA, the true spiritual father, that's Satan. The principle is that sinful flesh cannot procreate and reproduce anything better than itself, in spite of what all the evolutionists want you to think otherwise. So spiritual death makes man a target for the wrath of God, and his mortality makes it certain that he will perish apart from saving grace. 72, individuals that have not, quote, escaped, end quote, its absolute complete rulership will perish forever in the lake of fire. 73, where we left off, faith in Christ provides the complete escape under positional truth. That's what provides the complete escape. Out of the prison camp of the sin nature, positionally, for all eternity. 74, further, the SCA's expression as personal sin by the believer experientially brings about temporal death. The different nuances of death as they're used contextually. There is spiritual death, recognizing that there is no eternal life whatsoever in regards to the individual as an unbeliever. And then there is temporal death, which indicates one who is out of fellowship. And James articulated that principle fairly clearly, as we saw back in James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away or drawn away and enticed by his own lust. So you have lust. That lust is your flesh. And the temptation, obviously, is a temptation to be disobedient to God under an act of personal sin. Then when lust has conceived, it then gives a metaphor in regards to this illegitimate birth now that occurs in regards to the believer's life. Then when lust has conceived, the lust there, basically taking the feminine part in submission to one's will when one decides to sin, and they put that decision together with the salivation of the SCA, then it conceives. And it bears birth to sin. It bears sin, literally. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That death is temporal death. So that explains the mechanics of temporal death with respect to the believer's life. And that is engaging in an act of personal sin when the volition caters to the STA and chooses to let it have its way, to fornicate with it. Is the idea. Produces a bastard child. Isn't the Bible pretty? The language beautiful. This is stuff you don't hear in the Fundy church. They don't want to deal with this kind of stuff. I can't believe it's talking about that. 75, after salvation, the believer still falls prey to the lust pattern. And the Bible continues to make clear that as believers, we sin every day. Sin comes, starts in the mental attitude. There's mental attitude sins, there's verbal sins, there's overt sins. And the lust pattern continually tries to dominate us. Paul recognized it in regards to his own life. He deals a lot with the SCA. Romans 7, 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. The same idea that James articulated. And he's saying it's a reality. And then he talks about his own life, the STAs, and it's hostile to God's plan. It doesn't like to be told, no, you can't do this, or yes, you need to do this. Especially when God's Word says that, it stirs the STA up. And Paul made clear in the preceding verses here that if he hadn't heard that of the law, thou will not covet, or you shall not covet, or lust, then the STA probably would have just been dormant. It wouldn't have stirred up. Bible doctrine stirs up your STA. Now, ain't that great? Well, I want to get rid of it. If I come to Bible class, well, hang in there with it. But you get in Bible class, Bible doctrine starts becoming dominant in your life, your STA will be stirred up. And then it's a matter of will. Will you hang in there or will you not? And in verse 8, he says, but sin take an opportunity through the commandment. The sin nature is a genius. Obviously, your brain computer brings all this together. And produced in me lusting or coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin was dead. And I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Again, he's dealing with the aspect of being in fellowship versus temporal death. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. The law is designated as a curse because it proves that we all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. For sin take an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, that's the real me, the soul, and through it killed me. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They are in complete opposition to one another. Ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in connection with our human spirit, and our STA. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please, that your politician otherwise would prefer to make the proper application. And any intellectually honest believer recognizes and acknowledges the power of the STA in the Christian life in this regard. James 4:2. In regards to these believers, you lust and do not have. So obviously these believers lust. Commit murder, that's mental attitude murder, not go around committing homicide all over the place. And you are envious, cannot obtain. So you fight and feud. You do not have because you do not ask. Because of allowing their STAs to rule over their lives, their prayer lives suck. Or suck up. I'll put it in proper biblical terminology. And rather than being in the situation and in the state of spirituality that God would bless, God doesn't answer the prayers. And then 1 Peter 2:11. As Peter exhorts these believers, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, because they're of a different kingdom now, they have a heavenly citizenship living in the world, Satan's world, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Your STA is not going to lie down and roll over and get off your back. As long as you got a back, you got an STA because you got flesh. See? Not until the day that the flesh is destroyed. Well, the STA cease to bug you and interfere and try to persuade you apart from Bible doctrine. So after salvation, the believer still falls prey to the lust pattern. 76, the mechanics of the rebound adjustment to the justice of God, 1 John 1:9, provides the temporal escape for the believer in time. So saving faith provides us with our eternal escape, a complete escape. And the rebound adjustment is that which provides the temporal escape, a fleeing to avoid scenario in regards to the STA. 77, a distinction must be maintained between what we are positionally and what we are experientially. Again, a distinction, a discerning of the Christian life and the Laodicean period seems to be the Achilles' heel in regards to the church. They can't get beyond any doctrine in level, if you will, hardly beyond the salvation adjustment in regards to true spirituality and the Christian way of life. They cannot articulate it correctly. They don't have the epinosis. They take and insert their own human viewpoint, their own traditions of men, mysticism, and all this other stuff that they have, and insert it in regards to Christian life and then destroy what true spirituality is all about. And one must understand that once one believes, you're going to heaven, whether you want to or not now. Sorry about that. If you change your mind and decide you don't want to go, it's too late. Just like once you die and you haven't believed, it's too late to believe. It's too late. Once you cross that line, you've crossed that line. And obviously you'll be happy once you get there. But then it remains in regards to what are you going to do experientially now as a believer? And to understand that faith now is transferred, if you will, from the person of Christ without works to the truth of Bible doctrine plus works for phase two faith or phase two gospel. Which Bible doctrine obviously is the same as Jesus Christ in his purpose and intent. So for believers to be able to discern between what they are in God's eyes eternally versus what they are experientially is necessary if you're going to function and operate before God appropriately. 78, positionally we have died to the world, to the cosmos. But experientially, we may still adhere to its anti-epinosis precepts. The human viewpoint, which is the compatible thinking to the sin nature. Colossians 2:20 and following. Example of anti-epinosis, human viewpoint thinking here in the form of legalism. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, that human viewpoint, philosophy, and mode of operation that the cosmos operates under Satan's rule. See? Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Again, the legalism of abstinence, the handling has a sexual overtone, like being a priest, and you can't be married. You know, there's something wrong with being married. It probably depends on who you're married to. Do not taste certain foods. You've got to abstain from certain foods. And you're more spiritual. See, the idea is you're more spiritual. These all things are neutral. They're of no issue in a Christian life. And do not touch those things that would be considered taboo by the world. And these things then make you more spiritual or a better person, apart from what Bible doctrine has to say about it. And apart from us being able to appeal to our freedoms in Christ otherwise. Which all refer to things destined to perish with the using. They're all physical things. In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. See. Men's ideas, men's philosophies. These are obviously apart from God's philosophy and thinking of life. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. That defines the Christian world overall today. Self-made religion. They just take in and they mix in Jesus Christ into the mix and a little bit of the Bible. See, with their own approaches. And self-abasement, self-humility, this pious appearance that people like to put on. Preachers are especially notorious for that. Limp-wristed people, you feel like slapping them sometimes. They walk around and acting so effeminate, which is a sin. See, for a male to act like a woman. That's ridiculous. Sorry. Self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. That's a lot of Roman Catholics, you see them in movies, they'll do things whipping themselves over the back, you know, to try to get their STA and keep it under control, like it's going to do any good. Jeez. STA is like a half-deflated balloon. You grab a hold of one end to try to get the air down, it pops up somewhere else. Where do you go? It pops up. See, that's the STA. There are no value against fleshly indulgence, against the STA. See, none of these things are of any value. The only thing of value is the person of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross on our part, and the truth of Bible doctrine and application. So positionally, we have died to the cosmos, to the world. In other words, our eternal estate has been established, what we will inherit. But experientially, we can still obviously succumb to the salivations, the trends of the STA. So 79, the phrase, in the world, in ho cosmos, looks to the origination of the indwelling STA and its effect on mankind. 80, it was a woman's lust for the wrong kind of knowledge that caused her to sin in the garden under the deception of Satan possessing the serpent, that he had some mystery knowledge that God wasn't telling her about in regards to the eating of the tree of good and evil. And then it was man's lust for the woman that drew him into disobedience. And now his lust for the woman, obviously his desire for her was not sinful until he capitulated to her and disobeyed and eating fruit with her. Then it became lust. And it manifests itself, the trend that he was headed to in regards to the decision he was making in his life at that point in time. And hence, bingo, they died spiritually. Their genetic code changed. And their bodies of flesh became contaminated with the indwelling sin nature. And it's passed on through their progeny, which is every human being that then exists on this planet, whereas the woman is the carrier of the sin nature gene and the man is the transmitter of the sin nature DNA. And that's all brought out in Genesis 3. So 81, all the descendants of Adam are facsimiles of their ancestor based on the imputation of Adam's original sin, and then on STA-sponsored lust. Again, that we're all held accountable because of what we are as being the children of Adam and Eve is made clear again in Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned, that spiritual death, reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness and defense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Even though we didn't engage in the act of sin in the garden, we're still held accountable in regards to our existence, our sinful existence. And all this points to the fact that we wouldn't have done any better if we was in his shoes. It really, when you recognize that, it really ought to crank the celebrity of Jesus Christ and recognizing what He really, truly accomplished in His humanity on this planet over and beyond. Peter's choice of verb here and grammatical use as a participle, having escaped, is no less ingenious. And bringing it in regards to establishing his pillar for his argument here, Polemics for Spirituality, and how he takes this term that could be taken in two different ways that fits perfectly in regards to dealing with the issue of the sin nature, both positionally and experientially. Indeed, it's no less ingenious, obviously recognizing that he's inspired by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is a genius, by the way. Your SCA may be a genius, but God the Holy Spirit outranks that way beyond. So, only really by verse-by-verse teaching and getting into the meat of these things can one really truly appreciate the doctrine that comes forth in the pen of the authors of Scripture. Otherwise, it's just superficial. That's the way most people approach the Bible, is in a very superficial way. 83, this particular principle effectively defines the parameters and conclusion of his thesis. The thesis reestablished in verse 3, salvation originates from God and is fulfilled through the Son and can only be understood through Bible doctrine. The conclusion brought out in verse 4, in this way, eternal life with its promises is imparted and understood. See, this based on the integrity of Christ keeping His Word as recorded in the content of Scripture. The Scripture is therefore the vehicle that leads believers to eternal life. E, this is all for the purpose of bringing the individual to saving faith that effectuates the new birth. F, it is therefore the human spirit, the product of the new birth, that establishes the parameters as polemic for true spirituality. A, positionally providing eternal life under the doctrine of redemption, producing a new spiritual creature. B, therefore, experientially, true spirituality of necessity must fall under the terms and conditions that govern the new man. In other words, and that is only understood through epinosis. That's what the human spirit was created for, to assimilate truth, see, set apart for the devotion of the truth, as well as being in an absolute righteous condition that our STA does not contaminate. So 84, again, the thesis must be understood against the background and occasion for writing. That's addressing the infiltration of Gnostic false teaching. 85, this is a form of mystical teaching that introduced alternative means and agencies not in line with the epinosis gospel as that which construes true spirituality. 86, the big escape took place of saving faith and regeneration. 87, the continuing escapes, fleeing to avoid, take place when the new man is employed experientially. 88, it cannot go unnoticed here how Peter has logically used a phase one reality to build his case for phase two doctrine. This is a part of his genius too. 89, this indicates Peter's use of logic and strongly recalls the same kind of logic used in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8, using the metaphor of living stones, which emphasized phase 2, built on the foundation stone, which emphasized phase 1. And when you see, going through 2 Peter, his authorship is all over the place. His thinking is just almost exactly the same as what we saw in 1 Peter, the way he likes to approach things, etc. It's just one of those things that come out. So 90, this is another singular mark of Petrine authorship. No matter how the grammar may be different, you can hear the same thoughts, the same way of thinking, the same logical conclusions that Peter, as we saw, became acquainted with, is accustomed to bringing about in the explanation of things. 91, that experiential doctrine of spirituality is of issue. Experiential as spirituality is of issue becomes clear then in verses 5 through 11. But first, we're going to review the doctrine of justice and justice of God. We'll start that next class.